Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to do a short message this evening before we start our next series. I was going to start a new series tonight, but I wanted to wait until everybody was back in church because the next series is going to be 41 Will Come. 41 will come. We've been through a time of testing. As you know, 40 is the biblical number for testing. And I want us to realize the 41 is coming. That this testing that we're going through at the moment is going to be over. So we're going to be looking at those 41st days in the Bible over the next few weeks. But I just wanted to look at something tonight because I wanted to start that series next week when everybody is here. So if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, I want to look at four faithful sayings, four times in what we know as the pastoral epistles in Timothy and Titus. Paul says, this is a faithful saying. He says in 1 Timothy 1:15. I wondered why I couldn't find verse 15 then, because I was in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I want to look at those four times Paul says, this is a faithful saying. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together tonight, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come around your word. And as we look at these faithful sayings, might we see the power that is in salvation, and might we see what is required of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ after salvation. And Father, Paul thought it important to remind us of that, and said that these were faithful sayings, that these were worthy of all acceptation, that these were true, that this was, there wasn't something that was some kind of a pipe dream. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Help us and encourage us, for we ask it in Christ's most precious name. Amen. Paul says this is a faithful saying. First and foremost, Paul would have us to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is based on fact. The gospel is completely reliable, 100%. And this statement was based on Paul's personal experience. He had met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Paul said that this faithful saying was worthy of all acceptation. These startling events that were recorded in the Gospels that Matthew, Mark, Luke and John had penned down, these really happened, that this baby was born in Bethlehem, that angel choirs heralded his birth, that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, that he went about doing good, that he performed miracles, that he made the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk and the dumb to speak and the dead to live again, that he taught truth in such a powerful way that it changed people's lives, that he spoke with an authority that no one else had ever spoke with, that he was crucified, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, that 40 days later, after his resurrection, he ascended into the heavens where he sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us today. And Paul said, this is worthy of all acceptation. This is a faithful saying. They are not, as Peter said, the Gospels are not cunningly devised fables. They contain documented historical facts. The events in the life of Christ might be overwhelming. The events in the life of Christ might be something that we find hard to believe that somebody would actually do that and go to the cross for us. But that doesn't alter the fact that it actually happened. He came to save sinners. Christ came from the realms of glory. Christ stepped out from the heavenly realm to come into this sin-cursed earth to take on the form of like sinful man but without sin, and to go to the cross of Calvary for us. He came into this world to save sinners. And we had to acknowledge that we were a part of that number that Christ came to save. We were indeed sinners. That we were, as Paul said, coming short of the glory of God. A sinner is simply somebody that the word translated is just somebody that misses the mark. We can never be good enough to get to God's standard. We will always come short of His glory. We will always fail. We, you know, every year on January the 1st, people turn over new leaves and they make these commitments, and good behavior that we try and do ourselves never lasted. The amount of times that, my mum and dad would say, if you don't behave, then you won't have any presents on Christmas Day. All right, I've got to be good. I've got to be good for Christmas. And you know what? You could probably manage a few days, but a few weeks, a few months, that's impossible. Not for some people, not for people like you, Joe, of course. Mary Poppins was practically perfect in every way. Where was I? Yes, so Paul is saying that sinners, Christ came to save those who missed the mark. You know, if we can't be perfect in a secular sense of the a secular point of view, how can we ever expect to be perfect from God's point of view? We can't. We will always miss the mark. We will always fall short of God's glory. We fail to come up to God's standards. We cannot reach the standards that God has set in His law. We were slaves to sin. We were in bondage to wickedness. That's why we needed to be redeemed. We were unregenerate. We were following the dictates of fallen human nature. That's why we needed to be regenerated. We were ignorant of God's word, averse to His presence, in love with the world, conquered by lust, deceived by Satan. We were enemies of God, so we needed to be reconciled. Christ came into this world to save sinners, and the dark shadow of Paul's past falls across him once again, and he says, "Of whom I am chief." Paul said, "I was the worst of the lot." If you'd ever seen a rotten apple, Paul said, "I was worse than you could ever possibly imagine." And God allows him to share this personal application because of the hope and encouragement that it gives to other people. I remember somebody saying one time, when I look at you and I hear the stories of how bad you were as a young child, I look at you and then I look at my child and think there's hope yet. Paul was able to use a personal experience of how bad he was before he came to know Christ to encourage others, because there are people who would think, "I'm too bad. There's no way God could save somebody like me." But Paul said, "Look, this is a faithful saying. This is worthy of all acceptation." The word acceptation means to receive heartily. This is something that needs to be embraced. This is something you need to heed. This is something you need to pay attention to. The pardon that God offers should be received gladly, should be welcomed warmly. The tragedy is that so many sinners are not interested in it. But Paul says this is a faithful saying. Here he's talking about salvation. The faithful saying that is worthy of all acceptation is that Christ came to save sinners. But then he talks about a faithful saying in 1 Timothy 4, which is referring to not salvation, but to sanctity. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." The word for exercise here is where we get our word gymnasium from. The Greek term suggests the idea of going into training. Paul would have Christians be just as determined and energetic in training their inner man as some people are in training their bodies. You know, gyms are full of people today. They're not at the moment. But on a normal day, gyms are full of people exercising to develop their muscles, to improve their coordination, and they set goals, and they want to get to a certain weight, and You know, I've got a friend in the States who has worked out so much. He is absolutely massive in terms of his muscle gain. And, you know, people spend all of that time, and some people spend an incredible amount of money on expensive equipment so they can work towards their objectives. And but we as believers ought to be that dedicated and committed. You know, my friend in the States gets up at like 4 o'clock in the morning to go and work out before he goes to work. That's commitment or insanity, one of the two, I'm not sure. But that's dedication. You know, I've heard Neil saying loads of times, I was, you know, 5 o'clock this morning, I was out for my run. That's commitment. It's a bit weird, but that's commitment. But wouldn't it be great if we had that same amount of commitment when it came to our spiritual exercise as a lot of people do to their physical exercise? There's no shortcuts in exercise. You know, if you want to run a marathon, then you've got to train and you've got to run and you've got to start off with small steps and then build up your distance and then go from there. There's no shortcuts. But there's no shortcuts when it comes to our spiritual exercise either. Paul says we have to exercise unto godliness. And we ought to do that every single day. A famous violinist was asked how many hours a day he practiced, and the answer was a considerable number of hours. He was then asked what would happen if he stopped practicing. He said, if I do not practice for one day, he said, I know it. If I do not practice for 2 days, the conductor knows it. If I do not practice for 3 days, everybody knows it. Likewise, if we stop exercising the spiritual man, the world will notice. We will fail to reach our ultimate objective, which is to manifest godliness, which is to project, if you like, the image of Christ in our lives. We can't waste time. You know, just as somebody is dedicated when they, you know, when they're training for a marathon, where they, you know, they change their diet and they change their daily routine. And, my brother just started cycling. He hadn't done any cycling, and he'd watched the Tour de France for a couple of years and hadn't done any cycling. And during this lockdown, he decided he was going to cycle. I think it was like, I don't know, I want to say 250 miles a week, but that sounds a lot. But anyway. And he started off and he said initially he was dying because he hadn't done it before. And then as time went on, he started to get into it and he started to enjoy it until he said if he doesn't cycle now, he feels really bad. He feels like, I haven't cycled today, I've got to get on the bike. And that's what it ought to be like for us as believers. Yeah, take baby steps. Start off small, but then we ought to get to a point where we are exercising our spiritual man, as it were, to the point where if we don't do it, we feel like something's missing. Wouldn't it be great if we were as committed to our spiritual exercise as a lot of people are to their physical exercise? But Paul said bodily exercise profiteth little. There is a profit in exercising. We know the health benefits that come from that. But what Paul is saying is, you know, Paul grew up in among many Greeks, and his hometown was part of the Greek world, so he knew their devotion to these type of gymnasiums. He knew their devotion to things like the Olympic Games and the Isthmian Games. And he knew that bodily exercise to them was all-absorbing. And what Paul is saying is, look, bodily exercise will only last for as long as you are alive. So in that regard, bodily exercise profiteth little, but the spiritual exercise, that's going to last beyond the grave. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. That's what he says in verse 8. In other words, godliness is profitable both for life on an earthly plane and life on an eternal plane. Some of Paul's readers might have thought that he was belittling bodily exercise, but he wasn't. He was just trying to keep things in perspective and tell people to have a proper balance. The word profitable means useful. And we know the importance of physical exercise. But that only lasts for as long as we live. Godliness affects all areas of our lives. And, you know, even, you know, we think of the story of Eric Liddell, and, you know, they made the movie Chariots of Fire because of his stand, because he, during the Olympics, his race was meant to be on a Sunday, and because of his beliefs, he didn't want to dishonor the Lord's Day, so he refused the race. They even got Edward, the Prince of Wales, to try and intervene and convince him to race, but he wouldn't. People thought he was mad. He was admired by some because of his courage, and he was respected because of his conviction, but he was even some people almost were upset by him and confused by him because of what he was doing. But in the end, he ran in a different event and won the race without any reproach on his Christian testimony. And his godliness still stands today. Godliness is an adornment regardless of one's age, whether you're a young believer or whether you're an older person, whether you're somebody in the pulpit or whether you're somebody in the pew. It doesn't matter who you are. Bodily exercise profits a person for a short amount of time, but godliness has its roots in eternity. That is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. We saw from our first point that the first faithful saying was about salvation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. That told us how to get godliness. This faithful saying tells us where godliness will get us. The first one reminds us of our old nature as sinners. The second one reminds us of our new nature as saints. The first one reminds us that the Lord Jesus came into the world to redeem us. The second one reminds us that the Lord Jesus will come back to receive us. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul mentions another faithful saying, and here he talks about suffering. In verse 11 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, he says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." This is no hypothetical if. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, if we suffer. This is not a hypothetical if. This is the if of a fulfilled condition. The hypothesis is assumed to be an actual fact. So you could translate it as because. Because we be dead with him. The aorist tense speaks here of a past fact, not of a present condition. The verse helps to explain why Paul could look death in the face. You know, as the end of his life drew near, as the persecution of Nero got closer, if you like, to Paul's doorstep there in prison, he could boldly say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He could look death straight in the face and say it didn't matter. And why could he do that? Because in his eyes, he was already dead. The Lord Jesus Christ died not only for us, but also as us. In God's sight, when Jesus died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he arose, we arose. In him, each believer has already passed through death and burial and now stands on resurrection ground. The occasion of one's physical death is simply an incident of momentary concern. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul is reminding Timothy that the believer has nothing to fear in death. The worst is already over. Paul wanted Timothy to remember that principle contained in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even death itself. Paul had written those words to the Christians in Rome. Now, Roman Christians themselves feared Nero and all of the terrifying apparatus that he had in terms of persecuting the believer. Our decision should be influenced by the fact that death has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Paul said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him.
Undoubtedly, Christians are called on to suffer in this world. We're not exempt from the ordinary, everyday ills and disasters of the world. When Christ saved us, that didn't mean that our financial problems suddenly went away. It didn't mean that our health problems suddenly disappeared. We are still in a human body that is prone to fail. Why? Because in accordance with the laws of thermodynamics, everything is decaying, including these bodies. When we get saved, we're not spared those type of ills. We're not saved from trouble and tribulation. We go through every issue that most people face when it comes to health and disasters that overtake people down here. But then we also suffer in another realm, because we suffer from a spiritual realm, because now we suffer from the active malice of Satan, and we see that in the book of Job. We suffer from the hatred of the world system that despises Christians, that despises their ethic and their view. And Paul here, when he says about suffering, if we suffer, or again, it's the if is because we suffer. That word suffer there, it means to endure. Endure, to persevere. It conveys the idea of bearing up courageously under suffering. What happens when we suffer? Change our viewpoint. Because when everything's going smoothly, we have a tendency to look inwards. When everything's falling apart, we have a tendency to look upwards. Paul was looking forward to the day when he would reign himself and Nero would be no more. Behind the teaching of this verse, we can see the shadow of the judgment seat of Christ, where all God's people will face the consequences of their lives. But beyond the judgment seat of Christ, we can discern the form of the millennial kingdom, in which all believers will reign with Christ in the heavenlies. Rewards have to be earned. Faithfulness to Christ, our love for him, submission to the Father's will, cooperation with the indwelling Holy Spirit are all factors that will determine our rebukes and our rewards at this seat. And that's why all tears will be wiped away, because there will be some rebuking at the judgment seat of Christ. If we deny him, he will also deny us. This is not the great white throne judgment. This is not the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." This is where sinners are to be arraigned, exposed and condemned and banished to the lake of fire. The reference here is to the judgment seat of Christ, where God's people are reviewed and rebuked and rewarded. Those whose souls have been saved but whose lives have been wasted will suffer loss. There is a consequence to sin. 2 Timothy 2:12 doesn't imply an absolute denial of us as God's children. Look at Peter. Peter denied the Lord with oaths and curses, and yet the Lord sought him out and restored him and used him. The denial here relates to rewards, not to salvation. And our decisions shouldn't be influenced by our circumstances. It doesn't matter what we face. There will be sufferings. Paul said this is a faithful saying, because we will suffer. But we're to go through those sufferings knowing that our God is in control. Knowing that Christ has saved our souls and that we are heaven bound and that it doesn't matter what happens to us, because if death is the worst thing that can happen to us, then death is the best thing that can happen to us, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul is saying here, spiritually we're already on the other side, as it were. And then finally in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, the faithful saying that Paul talks about here has to do with service. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Paul reminded Titus of a great truth. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. The things to which Paul was referring are the glorious truths
just asserted by the apostle about God changing us fully, freely and forever. And sometimes we read our Bibles quite casually, quite carelessly, and we allow these incredible truths to pass us by, and we're almost flippant. You know, the words kind of just go in and we don't really pay attention. It's like the night sky. We know the stars are there, but we become so used to them that, you know, we don't really pay much attention to it. We had to go somewhere the other night, and as we were driving, the moon was this incredible red colour. It was just spectacular, and the stars were just brighter than we'd ever seen them before. And every now and again, you kind of look up to the heavens and you think, wow, that's incredible. But isn't it interesting that we take all of these things for granted, and it's only when there's an eclipse, or, you know, when there's a comet passing or something, you know, when Halley's Comet, I can't remember how many years it comes on. I know it came around in 1066, and I think it did come around in my lifetime. I'm sure it did. I think we did something in, I want to say school, but then if it wasn't when I was in school, that'd be really embarrassing, because they said, well, it came around when you were 24, and what were you still doing in school then? But anyway, we suddenly pay attention then when there's a comet, when there's a meteor shower, when, you know, there's something passing by, and it was the early part of the century, was it, Joe? Okay. Independent fact check there by Joe, thank you, love. Don't Google in the service. It's only when something spectacular happens in the sky then that we kind of stop and are in awe of what we take for granted all the time. And it's the same with the Word of God. Sometimes we read these passages of Scripture and they're just there. And we kind of flippantly, you know, roll them off the tongue without really thinking about it. But how incredible when we actually take the time to not just read the words, but to meditate upon them, to apply them to our hearts and to our lives. You know, what if the gospel was never written down? Well, what if we never had the Word of God in a language that we could understand? What if it was not readily available to us all the time? What if it was not accessible for us to read? You know, I shared a couple of weeks ago about a village with a visiting preacher, I think it was during the Second World War, had shared the gospel with this village, and they only had one Bible, and they passed that Bible around the village, and between all of them, they were pretty much able to quote the whole Bible from memory, because, you know, one family had learned so many chapters, and another family had learned so many books, and another family, and through the whole village, they were able to recite the Bible. Because they didn't have it, they appreciated it more than we do today. How eagerly we should await when we come around the Word of God for God to speak to our hearts, because we hold His Word in our hands. We have the privilege of opening up this book, and the God of the universe, our Creator, the one who gave His life upon Calvary, has preserved His Word in a book where He can speak to us every single day. Because believers carelessly take these incredible truths for granted, we fail to appreciate them. Paul insisted that they be affirmed constantly. He's saying to Titus, look, don't forget about these things. You need to be reminded all the time of who God is, of what God has done, of what God is going to do. That word affirmed constantly, it means to affirm strongly, to affirm confidently. We are admonished by these definitions to be bold in proclaiming salvation truths. To be bold to proclaim these truths in the face of entrenched unbelief. And we can proclaim them confidently, not because we're speaking of a scientific theory or debatable philosophy or religious opinion. We are speaking of truth that is unchangeable and eternal because they are God's words. Paul said to Titus, This is a faithful saying, and these things will I that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We are saved to serve. That is our purpose. We have been saved to serve God. If we weren't saved to serve, can I say this, that at the moment God saved us, he would have taken us straight to heaven? Why leave us here on earth? Because we've been commissioned to preach the gospel. We've been told to love others. We've been told to work the works of God. We're not saved by works, but we have to be careful to maintain good works. Good works are not a means of salvation, but they are a manifestation of salvation. The instant Saul of Tarsus was saved, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's a vast difference between the good works of the unregenerate man and the good works of the believer. The good works of an unsaved person are tainted by sin, and God said that those righteous deeds, those righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Many people claim to have done their best, but no one has ever done his best. The motive is wrong. Well, the more you do, the more you should be doing, and you can never attain that perfection, as we saw earlier. The good works of a godly believer are different. We are to partake of the character of our precious Savior. Peter referred to the source of good works when he said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him. And Paul is thinking along similar lines when he wrote, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. The believer's good works ought to be maintained. The word translated maintain comes from the word that usually has the sense to preside or to rule over. It indicates that we should give attention to our good works. All too often. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever started something but have never actually finished it? I said this at the beginning of lockdown. I felt sorry for all of the men that ever said to their wives, Lev, I'll get round to it when I've got time. We've all started something. We've never been able to finish it. We've never got round to finishing that project, as it were. We've got bored. We've become too tired. And in the end, we just quit and give up. But that's not the way the Holy Spirit works. We may become discouraged because of a lack of results, but the Holy Spirit never gets tired. And he just says, child, come on, let's keep going. You've been saved under good works. Paul said this is a faithful saying. This is something we need to be constantly reminded of. We are to affirm constantly that if you believe in God, then you have to be careful to maintain good works. This is profitable. Why are we to maintain good works? Because somebody's soul depends upon it. Because we have to tell people about the Lord. Somebody told you. This is a faithful saying. This is worthy of our attention. And you can see the steps that Paul is going through. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ came to save sinners, of who I am chief. The most important thing is that you are saved. That's a faithful saying. Salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul was such a wicked person, but even he could be saved. Nobody is too bad to be saved. But there are people who think they're too good to be saved. The first faithful saying has to do with salvation. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been a point in your life where you've recognized that your sin separates you from God? Has there come a point in your life that you even recognize that you're a sinner? If you've ever broken one of God's laws, one of God's commandments, that's enough to keep you out of heaven. Because the law proves that we can't maintain God's perfect standard. The law just shows us that we need a Savior. It is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. This is worthy of all acceptation. This is something that you need to heed. You need to listen to. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to do that today, right now, before it's too late. Then Paul says, the faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that we maintain godliness. That we are set apart from the world. That we are different. That's the next step in our salvation. Once we are saved, then we grow. And we are set apart from the world. We are set apart. Different. And we're to maintain that godliness. And Paul said, this is worthy of all acceptation. You need to listen to this. If you are willing to put in the effort to work on your bodily appearance, if you are willing to put the effort in to train so that your body is looked after, how much more important is it that we put in the effort to look after the spiritual man, that we make sure that we are exercising ourselves spiritually? That's a faithful saying. It's worthy for us to pay attention to what is being said. That we are saved. That we are set apart. That we will suffer. Paul said, pay attention. He's not saying, if we suffer. He said, because we suffer. We will go through difficulties. We will go through trials. We will go through tribulations. We will go through pain. We will go through heartache. We will be affected by the enemies, the spiritual enemies that we face now as a child of God. But Paul said, just keep going. Because we suffer, we'll also reign with him. And that's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. We need to pay attention that the suffering is not there just to cause us grief and heartache. But God has a purpose in every bit of suffering that we face here on earth. And then his final faithful saying has to do with our service. We're saved. We're set apart. We go through suffering, but we are still to serve the Lord. That's what we are saved to do. We're saved to serve. How are you serving the Lord? How are you using the time? Are you redeeming the time? Are you making the most of the time that we've had now in these past months of being stuck in the house? How have you served the Lord? Have you prayed for those in need? Have you witnessed to those who don't want to hear the gospel, but need to hear it more than ever? God has given us plenty of opportunities to serve him. It's a faithful saying. And Paul said it's something that we need to be reminded of. We are to affirm constantly. We need to be careful to maintain those good works. That's the process. We're saved. We're set apart. We go through suffering, but we still serve the Lord. We have gone through a trying time these past few months. How incredible that in just a few months' time we will be able to say we've gone through a trying time in this last year. Who'd have thought that we'd still be here at Christmas time? Who'd have thought that we'd still be in this position in the new year? But none of this has caught God by surprise. None of this has caught God off guard. If we believe that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose, then let's trust God. Let's not focus our attention on the way in which things are falling apart. Let's just be faithful in proclaiming the gospel message. Because that's what people need to hear. More than a vaccine being discovered, more than increased testing, more than new hospitals, but we need the gospel to get out. Because if anybody dies without Christ, there's a place called hell that awaits them for all eternity. We've been saved to serve. And Paul said that is a faithful saying that we need to be reminded of. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight and for this opportunity to come around your word. Lord, if there's one here tonight who has never put their faith and trust in you as their Savior, then I pray tonight would be the night that they would call upon the name of the Lord. Father, we ask that they would recognize that they've sinned, that they've fallen short of your glory, that there's nothing they can do to put that part of their life right, that the only hope is to come to you by faith, believing that Christ died upon the cross for them, that his blood and only his blood can cleanse every spot and stain of their sin in their lives. And if they called upon his name, believing that he died on the cross and rose again, the Bible promises that they will be saved, that their name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that their home eternally would be heaven. Father, Paul has reminded us of these faithful sayings, that we are saved, that we are set apart, that we do suffer in this life, and we are suffering now, some more than others. But Father, we pray that through all of this, we would be faithful in our service of you, so that we might tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask these things in his name. Amen. Amen. We'll sing our last hymn as we close out our service, and this is Cornerstone. Amen. Cornerstone that is our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the fact that we have built upon such a solid foundation that can never be moved. Father, I just pray that you'd help each and every one of us that are gathered here tonight, around whatever device we gathered around, listening to the Word of God. And I pray that you would help us, encourage us, equip us, challenge us. And Lord, if there's a lost sinner tonight, that you'd convict them, that they would come to know you as their Savior. Father, we are so grateful for the privilege we have in knowing Christ as our Savior, that we are never alone in whatever we face in life, because he's promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. Lord, I just pray that you would grant to us a portion of your peace and grace as we leave this place tonight, Lord, and as we are excited about gathering back together on Wednesday night, Lord, as a church body, we pray that you would just continue to bless. Would you keep all of our key workers safe? Would you just continue to bless our friends in England, Lord, as they enter their lockdown, and as pastors try and minister to their congregations now over this next month remotely? I pray that you would just continue to use this platform, Lord, of the social media outlets, so we might continue to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the places that we may never have been able to reach had this lockdown never happened. So, Father, we just want your will to be done in our lives and here at this church. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.